Well, it's good to have you here this morning for our Sunday school class. We are now contemplating the topic of reasons to fear God. It's a matter, church growth, let me put it that way, church growth in our day has made some mighty big changes terms of broad Christianity. Worship, preaching, we live in a time when people are not hearing about the fear of God. That doesn't make mega churches. Now, as we progress in our study on the fear of God, we've been looking at some of the attributes of God for the purpose of learning, gaining a better knowledge of the nature and the character of God. That's the emphasis. Because the better we understand the nature and character of God, the more it will become evident that the God of the Bible is a God that is to be feared. We considered, first of all, the attribute of God's being immutable. And I understand that it is very difficult for us as human beings to actually comprehend and take in the meaning of these attributes. We live in a world of change. If you don't think so, take a careful look at yourself in the mirror. We're changing constantly as we grow older. It's part of our being. Neighborhoods change. Cities change. Waxahachie is not the Waxahachie that I moved into 25 years ago. So change is a part of our everyday life over years and years of time. God has never changed, nor will He change. God is eternally the same. Same as eternity past, and will be the same for all of eternity. It's impossible for God to change. You know why? Because change would have to be either for the worse or for the better. For God to change for the worse would mean that He would no longer be God. For God to change for the better, it would mean that God was not God to begin with. He was something less than God or perfect. Now we could sit and think and meditate on the eternality of God, and your mind could never take it in its fullest meaning, its fullest extent. God is immutable, and we're going to look at six areas. One, we're looking at now nature and His essence. Then we're going to look at the attributes of God. Then we're going to look at His purposes and decrees. And then we're going to look at His love. for his people. And then we're going to look at the covenant of redemption. And finally, is justice. Now this attribute of immutability. Think for a moment the great disparity that exists between man and God. We are so unlike God that it is difficult for us to even come close to comprehending what it would be like to be immutable. We just can't comprehend it. Now, those who are savingly joined to Christ should seek to increase in their awe and in their respect for a God that is immutable. And the more we do that, the more we begin to come to grips with why I should fear him. Those who have been savingly joined to Christ should have an increase of that awe, of that respect for a God that is not just immutable, but in every way immutable. I want us to think about some more of the attributes of God along with this immutability. Because in each of these attributes, they are immutable. First of all, the infinity. How is that word used in our society today? If it's used at all, science or technology, or how would that word infinity be used? I'm looking for some feedback.
Buzz Lightyear from Toy Story.
Okay.
Popular culture, or just a math term. It's very hard to define in our current time and space.
Right. Very true. I tried one time when I was working with teenagers, the young people's group, to describe infinity or eternity or infinity. And I just used an illustration. I walked over to the wall and I said, suppose I were to take a marker right at the very bottom edge and make a line going up. And when I get to the ceiling, I don't stop. The line just keeps going and going and going and going and going and going. Forever, years and years and years, the line is still going, never ends. That falls woefully short. But how do you define it? You say, well, it's never an end. Well, how do you take that in? Comprehend that. When we say that God is infinite, we mean this: unbounded, unlimited, immeasurable, immense, unsearchable, and never to be fully comprehended. That's the God we're dealing with. And that applies to all of his attributes, whatever those attributes might be. God is love. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God is omnipresent And whatever we've said applies to those attributes. What about holiness? That's an attribute of God. It's unbounded. God's holiness is unlimited. God's holiness is immeasurable. God's holiness is immense. God's holiness is unsearchable. God's holiness is never, never to be fully comprehended, ever. Now think with me. In sinning against God, we have sinned against His infinite holiness. How could you possibly measure the effect of that sin against an immeasurable God? This is the reason why it is impossible for us to measure the consequences of our sin.
Amen.
Question. That being true, to what extent should our sin be punished? It's frightening. To the same extent that we have offended an infinitely holy God. This is why the punishment of sin is endless suffering in hell.
Amen.
Because it's against an infinitely holy God. When Christ suffered for the sins of His elect, He suffered what would be equivalent to eternal suffering in hell.
Amen.
Does that give you a deeper understanding and appreciation for the death of Christ? He could only do that because He was God Himself. Which equipped Him to be able to do that. Often we think of God's goodness. But when we think of God's goodness, we need to keep in mind His goodness is infinite. There's no bounds to it, boundaries to it. When we sin against an infinite goodness of God. God manifesting that infinite goodness more times than we will ever know in our whole life. So it would be a good spiritual exercise for us, dear people, to meditate on each of the attributes of God. If you don't have it, get it, read it, The Existence and Attributes of God by William Sharnock. Excellent. Excellent book on the existence and the attributes of God. When we think of God as being infinite, it is especially easy to see that God is infinite in His omnipresence, His eternality, and the reason being that Since God is unbounded by space, obviously God is everywhere. That can be both comforting and terrifying. If God is not omnipresent and changed from place to place, guess what? He would be mutable. Immutability infers both omnipresence and eternality. Omnipresence and eternality. You ever think about eternal life? I mean, really think about it. On and on. And on, and on, and on, and on. Never ending. Never. Now, that's not all that the word eternal means. The word eternal means no beginning, as well as no end. I've used Niagara Falls as an example. That wonderful, beautiful, breathtaking. How many of you have seen the Niagara Falls? You really can't take it in. It's amazing. But tons and tons and tons of water pouring down. It had a beginning somewhere. A little creek, a river, whatever. It had a beginning, and it gained momentum as it approached the falls. God had no beginning. You know, obviously, and I'm just going to insert this here, just taking some time with your devotions to think about and to meditate on one of the attributes of God before you begin your devotions, before you read your scripture and pray. Meditate, think on one of the attributes of God and let that soak in. And put the framework around the time that you're going to spend with God in some way to condition your mind, to condition your heart. This is the God that I'm having dealings with. So when we speak of God as being eternal, we mean the Godhead is eternal. Although the Son, as to his human nature, was born, yet to his divine nature, he was and is the eternal Son of God. The Holy Spirit is the eternal Spirit of God. And when we read the account of the creation, we see the activity of the Holy Spirit and of the Son and of God the Father. So when we speak of God as being eternal, we are speaking about the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, one in three. If God had not existed, has not existed from all of eternity, then something brought God into existence. Thus, we could rightly conclude that whatever brought God into existence would be more powerful than God. Listen to the words found in Isaiah. You can jot it down, read it for yourself if you like. Isaiah 43:10. Before me there was no God formed, and there shall be none after. And in Psalms 102:27, it speaks of both the immutability and the eternality of God. Psalm 102:27, but thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. If God was the first cause, then he is without cause. He is the creator of all things, the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that they contain. I'm particularly blessed to be able to have Michael accompany me on Sunday morning. And we got a little routine going. He comes over early to my house and we have muffins and coffee. And we talk about this and that and current things and enjoy just spending time together. Then we move into the direction of prayer requests for the day, and then we have prayer before we come to church. And then we enjoy talking on the way back home quite often. As we're driving home, perhaps not on the way to church, but particularly I noticed it a lot in driving back home to Waxahachie, that off in the distance, many times you see beautiful, beautiful display of clouds and light. And they almost change before you can drive 5 miles or 10 miles, because they're in motion sometimes. And Michael and I, we comment, look at that beautiful, beautiful handwork of God. You can just see the clouds as if they've been brushed up in a certain direction. And the next time you look up, they're different. God's marvelous creation and handiwork. And think of all that's manifested just in that passage of creation. God is eternal. God's glory is eternal. All of his attributes are eternal. God's love for his elect, God's sovereign act of predestinating them to become the sons of God, is spoken of as being eternal. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Think about that for a while. If you want something to really inspire you to cry out to God. God's purposes. I've often made the statement that God doesn't have plan B. Why? Well, he's unchanging and everything about him is unchanging. To have plan B would intimate that plan A may be have some flaws in it or changed, and now we have to put into effect plan B. No. Because in Ephesians it says this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ our Lord. How could we summarize what we've been saying? Well, God is, and here's a unique way of expressing it. God is eternity itself. Maybe that's a good statement to write down at the head of your devotional book. God is eternity itself. God inhabits eternity. He did so before time. He does so throughout time. He will continue to do so throughout all eternity. There is in every sin that which would do away with the very existence of God. Any sin would annihilate God if it could. Scripture tells us that sin is enmity against God. Let me call your attention. It does not say is at enmity. People can be at enmity with each other. It doesn't say that. It says God, sin is enmity. Meaning in its very essence. In its very nature. Let me put it this way. If you could cut enmity anywhere, I'm sorry, if you could cut sin anywhere, it will bleed enmity. If I cut my finger, it's going to bleed blood. If I cut my hand, it's going to bleed blood. And if you were to be able to cut sin anywhere, it will bleed enmity. Because it is enmity. That shows you the exceeding sinfulness of sin. If it could have its fullest expression, that sin would annihilate God. Not only is God eternal, sovereign, God is also omnipresent. What does that mean? It means this: God is not bound by time. We're creatures of time. We're held captive. the time? How many times do we look at our watch or our phone? Why? What time is it? I've looked at my clock here on my phone several times already. Why do I do that? Because I'm watching the time when I need to bring this lesson to a close. We're bound by time. God isn't. God is eternal. Right after I graduated from college, I had serious thoughts about going to the mission field. I won't go into all the details. I have mentioned some of them in the past. I was so interested in going to Central America. I was friends with the head of the Central American Mission in Dallas. I had a conversation with him, followed by a month-long trip that I made with two other guys. And we drove from Dallas to Honduras and back. That was a trip. Took a month. And that increased my desire and interest. And I was praying and thinking and praying to God, God, I want to go serve you in Central America. And without going into all the ins and outs of it, it wasn't until, well, I'm telling you, it was in 1962. And it wasn't until 1969 that the door opened for me to go to Hermosillo, Sonora, Mexico. I don't have time to give you all the providential sovereign details. It took me through Washington, D.C., through to Arizona. And I didn't go to Central America. I went to Hermosillo, Sonora, Mexico, with the Mexican Gospel Mission. And I asked the director, Dick Mercado, I said, what's my first assignment? He said, I want you to go to Hermosillo, and I want you to start a 4-year Bible Institute. Okay? And we did. We were in Hermosillo 4 years. And then the Lord brought us back to Phoenix to work with the administration of the mission. But that 4-year Bible Institute is still going today and thriving. You see, God is not bound by our little whims or our heartfelt desires. God has his own schedule, and he's working everything in accordance with his own perfect will. He doesn't get in a hurry. And I thank God for the opportunity that I had to work with those young people and see them. I was there long enough to see the first graduating class before being moved into the administration. Which, of course, the mission had a large Hispanic church in Phoenix. And so I was quite involved with the church, with the mission, and that meant continuing trips to Hermosillo to oversee the Institute. What a wonderful, marvelous God we serve. And we get all worked out of shape because he didn't do things the way we want them done, and he doesn't do them on time as we would like for them to be done. May we rethink some things. God is in control. And he is working all things after the counsel of his own will. No changes. Just day after day. Week after week. Let me close with telling about one of the prisoners. Seth is one of the prisoners that I'm working with. Godly man. God's blessed him with intelligence. Within a couple of weeks, he will be graduating from Thornwell Seminary. 4-year seminary level training. They have a program especially for prisoners. And I've been working with him and encouraging him to finish that course, which he will. He has a desire to serve the Lord, and he met up with a couple of guys in prison that come from a charismatic background, and he had hopes of teaching them and instructing them because they showed some interest, and it just wasn't working. It was just too many complications, and it just wasn't getting off the ground. And he was very, very, very saddened, disappointed, frustrated that it didn't work out with these two guys. They're attending the services held in the chapel, which are nothing. Several days ago, he sent me a message through the tablet that he had met two guys, both showing, one more particular than the other, real, real interest in reform doctrine. And it's just like a breath of fresh air. So I says, this is so wonderful. But there were days, and when that poor man, he was ready to throw in the towel. I said, come on, Seth, settle down, man. Get a hold of it. God's the one that's running the show. Well, I just got a message earlier this morning. He said, I'm having such a great time with Lewis. And he said, he's just drinking it in. Well, who brought Lewis to that part of the prison? Who brought Lewis to the prison? Who brought Seth there? Perfect timing. Perfect timing. God is all knowing, all powerful, eternally the same. What a God we serve. Well, let's close. Father, we pray that you will help us to see the importance of understanding the best we can, limited as we are, the implications of your attributes, which are infinite and eternal. We pray that you will cause us to stand in awe of the God that created us, of the God who sustains us, of the God who is, even this very moment, in time and space, working all things after the counsel of your own will. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
Amen.